To set the passage or the message today from John's first letter into context, may I remind us of the verses from verse 5 to 7 of chapter 1. This is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light and there is no darkness in him at all. So we're lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We're not practicing the truth. But if we're living in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. There's only one treatment for sin, and that is the blood of Christ. God is light, pure and holy, and we are born into the darkness of sin and death. But God, through his Son Jesus, made it possible for us to become pure and holy too. Let us pray. Holy God, our Father, Lord of light and our salvation, we ask this morning that by your Spirit you would write your word in our hearts, such that we walk through our lives being directed in the path of Jesus. May your light so shine in us that being conscious of your great mercy, our lives are transformed by Jesus. Amen. I'm reading from verse 8 in chapter 1 if you would like to follow. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we're calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. When I was young and I'd done something naughty, really naughty, I would feel the guilt of that. The problem was that having given my life to Jesus, knowing that he died on the cross for me, I felt that I was, generally speaking, a good boy. Many times I lay awake on my bed in the dark, trying to confess my sin, struggling to find anything I needed to confess. I couldn't find anything to ask forgiveness for. As I grew older and more mature in Christ, I was more challenged by Jesus' teaching that not only my actions but my thoughts and attitudes are subject to the scrutiny of God's penetrating holy light. I realized that the old sinful nature was at war with the redeemed and holy person that I am. I'm no different from any other Christian in that I stand before God not in my own righteousness, but with a new identity. I am in Christ a new creation. It's this new identity that is God's gift to us. We don't decide it for ourselves. In humility, we accept who God has made us to be and welcome the renewing of our minds as the Holy Spirit writes God's truth of who God says we are now in Christ. In our hearts. The world tells us, and increasingly so today, that we can choose whoever we want to be. God's word is that he has determined who we should be before the beginning of time. We just sang about it, didn't we? Truth unchanged before the dawn of time. And that identity is in Christ. So we need to submit to our Creator's design and intention and surrender ourselves totally to God. The world offers us any number of choices. God tells us who we're meant to be as redeemed and holy people. To be holy is to be set apart. We need to grasp that as a Christian, God intends us to be different. We can see this difference in the life of Jesus. look what happened to Jesus. Jesus tells us that following him means taking up our cross. It's a cross that means being forsaken, mocked, and scoffed. Are you ready for that? John brings us a reality checker. Any claim we make to sinlessness, he tells us, is evidence in itself that we're not walking in fellowship with God. Walking with God means that the light of his truth continually searches our lives, guides our thoughts, and motivates our actions. It's that light which shows up the blemishes and deficiencies in our character, and as it does, we recognize how much we need God's forgiveness and his Holy Spirit every day. It's the Holy Spirit who educates our consciences through God's word as we read it, and it becomes written in our hearts. It's then that we become sensitive to seeing ourselves as we really are. As the Spirit begins the process of sanctification, that is, making us holy people, that others close to us begin to notice our character is changing for the better. When your workmates or your neighbours notice your changing behaviour and perhaps the way you speak, both the words and how you speak to others, then you've got the opportunity of sharing with them what God is doing in your life as he's changing you since you made that commitment to follow Jesus. Yes, you'll need courage. Perhaps you should ask the members of your small group to pray for you as you seek to be faithful to Christ in this way. So then, John's wise and forthright words in verse 10. If we claim we have not sinned, we're calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. May I suggest that as you read God's word, you receive it in humbly, asking in prayer that the Holy Spirit write God's truth into your hearts and makes it alive to you. As you do this, you'll find that when you need it, the Holy Spirit brings to mind the word that he's written in your heart. It comes to the forefront of your mind to help you choose the right way, to know what to say to your friend, maybe something encouraging to help your brother or sister in Christ choose to walk in the light. Then John continues in chapter 2, my dear children, I am writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins. And not only our sins, but the sins of the whole world. Notice the affection and concern in John's words, my dear children. He's writing as an elder, an older brother, who loves those who are coming to know Christ. Jesus' death was not so that we may be judged as condemned, but so that through Christ we may stand as forgiven and holy people of God. John writes to encourage us so that we do not sin, but knowing that we still do, not so that we can keep on sinning, but choose to walk in the light of God's word. An argument I've heard a few times lately for not following precisely God's word, well, there are lots of them, aren't there? But one of them is, well, he doesn't know how long we have to live. Even though in Scripture we're told that if we manage to live to 80, we can do so because we have strength. So, for example, God really doesn't understand how hard it is to remain faithful to the wife of your youth. You know, when you get to 50, the statistics are now that people are choosing another one You know, divorce is quite high in the 50s and 60s because, after all, we're living so much longer, aren't we? So surely God's being a little bit flexible on that for us. Does God really change his word and design for us? It remains unchangeable. And back in the day, yes, back in the day, Methuselah, he lived until he was 969. We're told that his father lived in close fellowship with God. What a commendation. Our length of years doesn't change God or his expectations of us to live in the light of his holiness. He gives us his spirit so that we may walk in the light and keep walking in the light, in faithfulness as he is faithful to us. Following Christ is not the exclusive right of a particular group of people. All who are sinners are qualified. Jesus' atoning sacrifice is for everyone so that all may become members of the body of Christ. It's not just for Anglicans, for non-conformist evangelicals and messianic Jews, but for all believers, capital B, who receive Christ as their Saviour and Lord. John continues in verse 3. And we can be sure that we know him if we obey his commandments. If someone claims, I know God, but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and is not living in the truth. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. So this is what it looks like. Obedience to God's commands. To follow the teaching of Jesus and to follow his instructions through the holy apostles and written for us in God's word. Verse 5. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. That is how we know we're living in him. Those who say they believe in God should live their lives as Jesus did. We're going to remain in silence for a little while, and then Liz will lead us in a prayer.
This prayer comes from Engage Worship. It's written by Dave Hopwood and is Psalm 51 revisited. So let us pray. Dear Lord, life ambushes us. It's the nature of things. This broken world sidetracks and distracts us. It is full of traps, temptations, and terrors. And we fall at times, frequently, daily, sometimes hour by hour. It's the nature of us. We are flawed, fragile, frantic beings, hungry for satisfaction, for a quick fix, for an escape. Have mercy on us, O God, according to your extraordinary love, according to your kindness, compassion, and crucified grace. Please deal with our wrongdoing. Remove the stains, heal the past, and lift the guilt. We offer you all that we are. Our mistakes, our falling short, our regrets, our strengths and weaknesses, disasters and triumphs, our moments of following you and our moments of meandering. We are wayward people, but because of you we are not lost. Forgiveness is possible, hope is on the agenda, and a fresh start is offered to us. Each minute, each hour, each day. Because of you, because of your love, and because of all that you have done, we thank you. In the name of your compassionate, courageous Son. Amen.